Thanks, Mike. Thanks, Jerry. Anybody here going to the outreach house? Nobody? Oh, why don't you stand up so they can see you? Come on, you guys. On three, you want to tell them where you're going? You want to be the one to make the announcement, you guys? Want to? Okay. One, two, three.
Grove City.
They're going to Grove City, Ohio. So, not too far from here, but a planet unto itself. So, you guys are going to have a great time. Thank you. You can be praying for them and praying for Grove City that they don't know what hits them, okay? Thanks, guys. Well, boy, last Sunday was quite a time. One of those times you can't really put on a CD and send out. You just had to be here. You know, I really want to thank so many of you who took the time to let me know about some specific deliverance that occurred during that fellowship and after that fellowship. And that's, for me, that's always a delight to hear those things. Unfortunately, there's, and any of you who are leaders have experienced this, there are always those people who feel it's their job to tell you when somebody does something wrong. You know, does something wrong, says something wrong, as though the church is some kind of saint factory that, you know, you get the report that, Mike, adjust the compassion meter by 10%. You know, the church, as we know, the church at best provides an environment for men and women to grow up into Christ, but the church can't make them grow up. The church can't monitor that, and honestly, I wouldn't want to if we could. At best, it's an environment, but growth of an individual, that's between them and their Heavenly Father, you know, and at any given time in any given church, there are going to be those who are mature, those who are less mature, and sometimes those who are less mature, it's because they haven't been around that long. Sometimes they've been around a while. There's a lot of different reasons. We'll get into that in Romans 14 at family camp, but, you know, the point is, it's such a delight to hear things like this, where men and women do rise up and become more than they are in body and soul, and manifest that to the blessing of the entire church and the glory of God. So thanks to those of you who let me know about some of those things. It was great to hear about them and a delight to my soul. We're going to start in John 14 this morning. What about Elisha? I haven't forgotten about Elisha, but we're going to start in John 14 this morning. Yes, we have been looking at Elisha, and we've been looking at him for a particular purpose. You know, I think most of you are familiar with the fact that the men and the women that we read about in God's Word, particularly the Old Testament, where we were last week and we'll be again today, they weren't special in the sense that they were made differently than you and me, right? These were men and women. The only difference, if there was one, between them and us is they believe God. Hopefully that's not a difference. But, you know, one of the great reasons to have those records is to watch how God works with those who choose to believe him. And again, as I pointed out last week, a lot of differences between the Old Testament believer and the believer after the day of Pentecost, but some things haven't changed, like the nature of God, what God wants to accomplish on the earth, and how God honors believing. For one thing, here in John 14:12, Jesus Christ told his disciples, that would include you and me after the day of Pentecost, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So certainly, you know, in the opinion of some, there were some great miracles in the Old Testament, then there were some really great miracles like in the Gospels and the book of Acts, and then they stopped. If Jesus Christ is telling the truth, there would only be one reason for people not to be doing the works today that he did, and that would be unbelief, you know. But he said those who believe on him are going to do those works and even greater works. And that's why, looking at the Old Testament, although they had some different circumstances, which we explained last week, there were men that we read about in the Old Testament who received revelation, right, who worked miracles. And so God's children today who desire to get better at receiving revelation, working miracles, things like that, can look at the examples of these individuals and learn from them because they were real people. These aren't myths. We've got to remember, these aren't myths. This isn't like somebody sat down and wrote, let's see, one day Zeus came down in the body of a goat, and he met No. This isn't the story. This occurred with the, as men and women believed God and operated God's power. These things occurred, so we can learn tremendous things about operating God's power in our own lives with more and more confidence. Now we can go back to 2 Kings, where we left off. I kind of dropped you in the middle of 2 Kings 3, but if I recall, I told you to read the rest of it yourself at home, so I hope you did so, because we're going to start out in 2 Kings 4 today. It says in verse 1, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha." You know, I referred to this sons of the prophets business last week. I didn't specifically explain it. I just referred to it. It's a term that's used specifically of the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, this group that is called in God's word the sons of the prophets. First of all, I think you know they weren't all the biological children of prophets, right? Biblically, and particularly in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, the idiom of father and son is used in a very general sense. There's a guy called the father of all musicians or something like that, isn't it? One of the sons, because he was like the first musician. It indicates, like we talk about George Washington being the father of our country, okay? Did he physically father everyone in our country? No. We understand what that means. That's used frequently in the Word of God, and particularly the Old Testament, on both sides, where somebody is called the father of something, or somebody is called the son of something or of someone, indicating not a physical relationship, but somebody who is under the training of or under the leadership of or under the authority of someone else. That was this group, the sons of the prophets. There are a number of scholars who have done a lot more work in the original languages than I'm able to do, who suggest that this sons of the prophets is better called a school of the prophets. I referred to it that way last week. I'm not certain if you would define it as a literal school, you know, like where you went in for 4 years and learned to be. It certainly wasn't that, like a seminary, you go in 4 years, learn to be a prophet, because God doesn't work that way. But we certainly see that the men who are part of that group were there for a reason. And you see, certainly in the life of Elisha, when he was one of those sons of the prophets under Elijah, he learned some things about how to walk with the power of God. The biggest thing he learned, we saw last week, right? That was humility, which is surprising to some. They, you know, thought, well, when is the cool stuff happen? It's sort of like Ephesians, isn't it, come to think of it? You know, when we tell people Ephesians really contains the height of the great truth of spiritual matters in the whole Word of God, they want to see, where's the part where you, like, do battle with giant spirits and stuff? And yet, the first thing revealed on the practical side of you and me walking in the real depth of the revelation of God is what? It's humility. It's humility. Isn't that amazing? Well, the same thing here. The great thing we see that Elisha learned under the leadership of Elijah was humility. And there's really nothing else recorded that Elijah taught him. You know, here's how you raise someone from the dead. He taught him humility. See, because God's perfectly capable of teaching us all of that stuff if we're humble. You know, so he clearly learned some humility, because as you see the ministry of Elisha, it exhibits even more power than the ministry of Elijah did. So here's this woman, the wife of one of these sons of the prophets, okay? That's who that group was. And she comes to Elisha, rightly and properly, and says, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. You know that thy servant did fear the Lord." You know, my husband feared the Lord. "And the creditor has come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." So her husband had died and left, you know, they were in debt. And the individual that they owed to was coming to take her two sons as payment of that debt. That's a pretty dire situation, isn't it? So what would you tell her to do? Call 1-800-CREDIT-RELIEF. No, they didn't have those things, okay? They didn't have those things. I often think we'd be better off if we didn't have those things. And instead of relying on the arm of man, which is so weak anyway, we could learn to rely on God the way some of these men and women did. It says, Elisha said to her, "What do you want me to do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, well, I don't have anything. Oh, I've got a pot of oil. What do you do with a pot of oil, right? And he said, go borrow vessels abroad of all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, which would mean a whole lot, right? And when you come in, shut the door upon you and your sons and start pouring oil into those vessels and set aside the vessels that are full. So they got one vessel of oil. He says, now go get every pot, pan, jar, can, bottle you can find in the neighborhood. Start pouring oil out of that one vessel. And when they're full, set them aside. It sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? You've got one vessel full of oil. You pour it into another vessel, and you've got one vessel full of oil. Then you've got an empty. But keep pouring and set them aside as they're full, is what he said. Pretty clear, pretty specific. Although it might not make sense to the senses mind, pretty clear instructions. Set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and her sons, brought the vessels to her. She poured out. It came to pass when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said, there aren't any more. We've used up every vessel we brought in. They're all full of oil. And then it says the oil stopped. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Boy, oh boy. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, oh, that must have been God. No. Revelation does not work that way, does it? No, we don't jump out on a wing and a prayer and a wish and hope it's God working in me. As we've seen time after time after time after time in the Word, God's people should never settle for a feeling. Because God is well capable of making his will known very specifically. Just as specifically as he does in his written word, if we'll listen. Elisha must have listened pretty clearly. And this woman, to her credit, did that which God commanded by way of Elisha. And look at the deliverance that came to pass. So she came and told the man of God, he said, go sell that oil and pay your debt. And then live, you and your children live on the rest. So I guess there was enough to pay the debt plus some. That sounds like the way God does things, doesn't it? How much effort did this take? Well, they had to pour. That was hard. How much effort did it take on the part of Elisha? None whatsoever. He didn't have to sweat and strain and toil. He just had to speak what God revealed to him. And as the woman obeyed it, it came to pass, right? Simplest doggone thing in the world. Why oil? I don't know. That's why I'm glad that part is God's job, right? I would venture to say oil because that's all she had in the house. You know, if he'd said, what do you have in the house? And she said, buttermilk. Maybe he would have said, fill vessels with buttermilk and sell the buttermilk and live. I don't know. But the delightful part is God's the one who gets to figure all that out. And then all we have to do is say, Father, what do we do here? And he goes, fill those vessels with oil. You understand? We have the simple job, and yet it requires humility, and it requires obedience. Let's keep reading, shall we? Got a nice little record. It says, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. So it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. I think that's wonderful. He was passing through there one day, met this woman. She said, why don't you come over to our house and have something to eat? And then it became a regular thing. Whenever he passed through Shunem, he stopped by her house for something to eat. I think that's great. And she said to her husband, behold now, I perceive this is a holy man of God, and he passes by here continually. Let's make a little room for him. Let's make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. You know, give him a little bed, a little desk to study the word at, maybe a little, you know, internet connection, things like that. And let's make a little place, a little chamber on the wall, a room of his own, and with a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And that way, when he comes by, he'll have a place to stay. He can turn in thither. It fell on a day that he came thither and turned to the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, to his servant, say to her, behold, you've been careful for us. You know, you've taken care of us all these ways, with all this care. What can be done for you? What do you need? Want somebody to speak to the king for you? Which is a remarkable thing for a prophet to say. Just happens to be, if you've read chapter 3, he's temporarily on good terms with the king, right? That rarely lasts very long for a prophet, but he's temporarily on good terms with the king. So he could actually say, I'll talk to the king for you, and that's a good thing. Most times you wouldn't want a prophet to talk to the king for you, but he made that available. Or do you want me to talk to the captain of the host? And she said, I dwell among my own people. And he said, then what can be done for her? And Gehazi answered, well, she doesn't have a child, and her husband's old. And so Elisha said, call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, don't lie to me. But guess what? The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. Oh, isn't that something? And again, how much strain's involved in this? Did Elisha, was by somehow by his power and holiness, make this thing happen? No. He was simply listening to God. He had the Spirit upon him, so he was able to hear the voice of God. And then he simply spoke what God told him to speak. Did what God told him to do. See, simplest doggone thing in the world. But it does require somebody to be humble, and it does require somebody to be obedient. See, well, now the story's not over. She conceived and bare a son. But look at this, verse 18. When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he took him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then he died. So she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Remember in the little room they made for Elisha? That she put him in there on the bed. That's pretty bold of her. And shut the door upon him and went out. And she called to her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, why do you want to go to him today? It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's, you know, what do you want to go to church for? It's not Sunday. It's not Easter. And she said, it shall be well, is the way the King James reads this. We'll come back to this verse in a minute. So she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I tell you to. And she went and came to the man of God, to Mount Carmel. It came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, remember Gehazi, his servant, he said, behold, there's that Shunammite. Run, I pray thee, to meet her and ask her, is it well with thee? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, I should explain to you, this expression, it is well, has been handled a number of different ways by capable scholars. The general consensus seems to be that she was making a positive confession here. You know, it's fine, everything's fine, it's fine, it's fine. I'm not certain if that's the way this should be read. It certainly fits with Josh's church. Josh is starting a church of positive confession, he told me. But you know, as we'll see in a moment, the minute she gets to the man of God and he says, what's the matter? She says, didn't I ask you for a son and now he's dead? So what happened to her positive confession? If that indeed is what it was, because it's been implied at least that because she continued confessing positively, her son came back to life. I have a couple problems with that. One is it's difficult to substantiate that tradition from the word, Josh, sorry. But also, again, if it was her, the power of her positive confession that brought the deliverance, then how do you deal with her total negativity, apparently, in front of the prophet? You know, there are some scholars who suggest, and I tend to agree with them, and again, like many Sunday mornings, I'm not telling you what to believe. You read the word yourself. You decide what the emphasis in God's word is. But there are scholars who say that this, it is well, just as easily can be translated almost as a dismissive statement. You know, like Mark is deep in thought, and I say, Mark, how are you doing? He goes, fine. You know, not so much, fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, but just sort of almost to leave me alone. I tend to think that's what's being emphasized here. Her husband, who apparently didn't have a clue, because he said, his son's dead, and he said, what are you going to see the man of God for? Gehazi, we'll find out in later records, there would have been good reasons to make a similar statement to him until she got to the man Elijah who could actually do something about this. So I tend to believe this wasn't some kind of positive confession. although there's been a great hymn written on the basis of that. But it's more maybe a matter of not wanting to be distracted by their interference until she got to the man of God. You figure it out for yourself. Oh, speaking of positive confession, thanks, choir, for the singing today. I noticed that some people flinched on one particular line in that hymn that I thought I'd just mention. You know, just for your consideration, if Jesus Christ was not separated from God on the cross, if that's the stance I take theologically, then I've got to ask myself, well, then what did he bear on the cross? Because he certainly didn't bear my sin and my guilt if he was not in the process separated from God, because that's what sin does, right? So if I take the stance that Jesus Christ was never separated from God on the cross, which is a positive stance to take, however, it's really in the scope of the whole Word of God, it's a negative stance to take. Because then when the Word of God says, he bore my sin and my iniquity, you've got to say, well, not completely. If the agony that he experienced did not include the agony of separation from God, then he was not made a curse for me on the tree. And then who's left to pay that added cost that Jesus didn't pay? So it's a question to ask yourself seriously from the Word of God. If you flinch at expressions like that. Just thought I'd throw that in. Because sometimes we try so hard to be positive that we positively talk ourselves out of what the Word of God clearly says. And we don't want to do that either, do we? No. So anyway, I believe this woman wasn't so much making a positive confession as, just putting the blinders on until she could get to the man of God. And whether or not that's the case in this record, I think most of you know, or at least should know, my positive confession has very little to do with deliverance, because believing is not denying the facts. I mean, really, it wasn't well. You know what I mean? Now there's some who say, well, she meant it shall be well. Okay, that's a positive confession, I guess, but as we've said so often, if the leg's broken, it's broken, right? It's not negative to say my leg's broken if I recognize that by his stripes I was healed. You know, if I don't recognize by his stripes I was healed, I can say, my leg's not broken, my leg's not broken. See, I'm believing, my leg's not broken. Oh, what do you believe in? I'm not sure, but that's not what God calls believing. Do you understand? So here, I personally think that she was just trying to keep her mind intact till she could get to the man of God who she trusted and let him know what was going on. But there's plenty of room among the theologians for anything you might believe about this section as well, so have at it. At any rate, when she finally got to him, she came to the man of God, verse 27, to the hill, and caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to thrust her away. You know, stay away from him. And he said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. Look at this, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hasn't told me. Oh, that's a remarkable statement as well, in light of what some believe about these people we read about in the Word of God, right? That they knew everything, you know? If you're really spiritual, you know everything about everybody all the time. Right, Kristen? Oh, one last time before you go in the outreach house. When she was a little girl, we were bringing up a point similar to this in fellowship, and I said, like, do you think I can read your mind? And Kristen went... So, no. You know what God shows you. You know what God shows you. Very clear. He says, God didn't show me about this. He didn't show me what's going on. Oh, you understand? Simplest thing in the world when you understand this is not magic. This is revelation, which is God simply telling you something you didn't know about what's going on or about what to do about it. So he said, I didn't know. She said, didn't I desire a son of my Lord? Didn't I say, don't deceive me? He said to Gehazi, gird up your loins, take my staff in your hand, and go thy way. If you meet anybody, salute him not. Just go straight to her house. If any man salutes you, answer him not. Lay your staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child, I love this woman. She said, hey, as the Lord liveth, as your soul liveth, I'm not going to leave you. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, laid the staff upon the face of the child. Nothing happened. There was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, nothing happened. The child didn't wake up. Now why? If Elisha told, and by every indication, Elisha told Gehazi to go ahead and do this, not based on Elisha's whim. From Elisha's track record, he must have had a good reason to tell Gehazi, go and lay my staff on this child. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Well, again, this isn't magic, you know. The best I understand this record, well, you know, there's still believing involved, right? There's still believing involved. If Elisha told you to go lay his staff on that child, then there was some believing required on the part of Gehazi, as far as I understand. At any rate, Gehazi went and the job didn't get done. Maybe it was the woman's unbelief. Maybe it was Gehazi's unbelief. I can't tell you for certain, but I can tell you for certain when Gehazi went and laid the staff on the child, nothing happened. And I can't comprehend God telling Elisha to do that or Elisha doing that just to prove that nothing would happen. You understand? I've got to believe that ideally something should have occurred when Gehazi did this. But it's not a point worth debating, really. But all the word tells us is when Gehazi went and laid the staff on the child, nothing happened. So that much we know for sure, right? So when Elisha was come to the house, verse 32, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Now, this is something worth pointing out as well. This is technically not a healing that's going to occur here. Someone's being raised from the dead, but you see this with healings as well. When we read in the Old Testament about healings, you read about men, there aren't a whole lot of them, but when you read about them, you read about men praying for God to heal. Okay? The reason for that is, in the Old Testament, they knew that God was in favor of healing. They knew that God could heal. But ultimately, it was God who was the one who determined who got healed, when, and how they got healed. That changes when it comes to the church. I think most of you know that. Because Jesus Christ had the authority to heal, and that authority was given to us before he ascended, right? If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the authority that he had to heal. So technically speaking, and some like to make a fighting point out of this, technically speaking, if you and I have the authority to heal, then we could just go heal, 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 heal. Technically speaking, yeah. Okay? I'm not going to argue with that. Because, yeah, in the Old Testament, you couldn't tell somebody, you're absolutely going to be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. They'd have to say, God, would you heal this one? God would do it or God wouldn't. Okay? You don't see that in the ministry of Jesus Christ, right? He'd go into a town, and he said he gave that same authority to us. So there are some who say, hey, if you're really walking with God, you don't even ask. You just start healing everybody. I have an issue with that. And that is, if I've got the ability to ask, don't you think it's wise? You know what I mean? Even if my father gives me the authority to do this, wouldn't you want to check in with him anyways? I mean, it's not like it takes an hour. Because so often you encounter situations like this where you do what God directs and nothing happens. How come? Remember the record in the Gospels of the man with the son who was possessed with a devil spirit? And the disciples had been doing this thing, healed, 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 whoops! And they said to Jesus, what happened? What happened? You know, the biggest difference between the disciples, and they had become very confident with their authority, but they ran into a situation where there was more involved. They didn't know what to do. So for the purposes of you and me, as we administer the power of God, that we do have the authority to administer in this world, it's still wise to keep your radio on, you know? Because many, many, many times God will tell you, okay, Steve, wait a minute, there's more involved on this one. Wait a minute, you know, that person who's telling you they have a physical need, it's really a spiritual need. Or wait a minute, they're telling you they believe, but they don't. You see, so many things that we need to know when it comes to the carrying out of these situations, that to just go in and say, technically, I don't need revelation. I just, well, technically, great. You know, but the walk in the Spirit isn't about technically. I believe God gave us these abilities, these manifestations, because we need them all, and we need them a lot. You know, so it doesn't cost you anything to ask God if he has any information to add. It doesn't take anything out of you, right? The Spirit, it's inexhaustible, right? God doesn't charge you for your time, okay? So what's it going to hurt, really, as you're in there ministering to people, bringing deliverance, healing, casting out spirits? What does it hurt to, as you're doing that, say, Father, anything else to show me here? I mean, really, is it going to hurt? No, and in many cases, it's going to help tremendously. So you don't end up like the disciples, just baffled at, oh, it didn't work this time. How come? Because there are so many times things like this occur that don't go according to the plan. And you know, and then you've got to revise your whole book on healing because, no. So do you understand? I'm not going to have a theological argument with those who say, well, if you've got the authority, you've got the authority. Well, yeah, that's true. However, in practice, bringing deliverance to men and women, I'd strongly suggest that since you have the ability to hear God's voice, you keep that radio turned on. You understand? Here's a case where there was more involved, that God showing Elisha as the situation progresses. At first, he didn't even know why she was there, right? He said, God hadn't shown me anything. Then she tells him, he sends Gehazi. Gehazi comes back, says, nothing happened. Elisha's got to keep walking with God on this. And as you're going to see, it progressively God shows him more and more about what to do, about how to handle this situation, because for whatever reason, it wasn't like your normal raising someone from the dead. I'd love to see the day when we could talk about it that way. Wouldn't that be great? You know, this week somebody got raised from the dead. It wasn't the average raising someone from the dead. Well, maybe if the Lord tarries, we'll see that day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, let's see. So, he went up himself, and he prayed to the Lord. Shut the door, and he prayed to the Lord. And it says, he went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands, stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned, and look at this, he walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And it says the child sneezed 7 times and his eyes opened up. There's so much in this record that we could look at in detail. And again, you can overanalyze it, which we don't want to do. Because, you know, why did he pray? Why did he pace? Why did he lay on the child? Why did he breathe? Why did he sneeze? The word doesn't tell us. But it's interesting to see that this didn't just occur like that, right? He prayed for a while. Some things happened. The child got warm. But the child wasn't still, you know, apparently there was more to be done than just getting warm. And then it says he paced back and forth for a while. You know, I'm not certain about this, but I know one thing you see often in God's Word. How many of you read the rest of chapter 3 this week? Oh, good. Okay, you're all invited back next week. One of the things you saw in chapter 3 is that when he needed revelation for those kings that brought him in, do you remember the first thing he told them? Come on, who really read chapter 3? Tell me the first thing he told the king. Once he agreed to tell him what God wanted or what was going on, do you remember the first thing he told him? No. Come on, who read chapter 3 this week? You sure? Huh? No. Once he agreed, he's there with the kings. They said, what's going on? He said, you know, if it weren't for King Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't say a doggone thing to you, but because he's here, I'm going to. First thing he did, what? Bring. Are you reading it or do you remember it? Where's that? Okay, well, that's good. Well, good. At least you gave me the right answer, Karen. Thank you. Yeah. Bring me a musician. That's a crazy thing to ask for, right? Think he just liked music, George, you know? So if you want me to tell you what God says, play George's new song for me, because I really like it. No, there are so many cases like this in the Word of God where it appears, and I think experience, we've got to be careful on, we don't let our experience confirm the Word, but there are so many records like this in the Word where a man of God doesn't have an instant answer, but instead he walks around for a while, or he prays for a while, or he listens to some music for a while, or Jesus writes in the dirt for a while. You know, record after record after record before great things occur, there's a pause there. And I believe firmly enough to teach it to you as truth today, that what he was doing here was just getting peaceful so he could hear the Father's voice. You know, that's a great art to cultivate in our lives. Because, you know, we don't know when God's going to call on us to raise somebody from the dead. You know, we don't know when God's going to call on us to bring deliverance. You know, maybe it's finals week. You know what I mean? Maybe you're just in the middle of the... You understand? God doesn't give us 6 months notice. Okay, Andrew, clear your calendar. Because in 6 months, you know, on the 21st of... it's just like that. That's the way the spirit realm works. Like, just like that, you are needed to operate the power of God. Bam, now. What do you do? Sometimes your mind's in a million pieces when that happens. Well, better to take a minute, listen to some music, write in the dirt, pray, walk up and down, whatever you need to do to make it all peaceful again so you can hear God's voice clearly and know assuredly what he's telling you to do. Oh, you understand? I believe that's what was going on here. Especially because we see Elisha was kind of caught off guard by the thing, right? Caught off guard by the fact that the son was dead. God didn't show me anything. And then clearly the first thing he told Gehazi to do didn't work. Nothing happened. So I could certainly understand a man needing to take some time to pray, to pace, to think, to get quiet. Say, okay, God, what's going on here? If that's not what this pacing and praying was for, then I don't know what it was for. But regardless of this particular record, it's a good thing for us to recognize as we walk in the power of God that although the situation may be urgent, it's still better for you to take the time to get peaceful than to urgently jump in and pull something off the top of your head and hope that it works. You understand? Now, you can't take 6 months to get peaceful either. You understand? But that's why it's good for us to learn what it takes to calm our minds and hearts down so we can hear the voice of God clearly. Learn that now, and when there's a dead son to raise, you know how to get yourself peaceful. You know how to put the world out of your heart and hear the voice of God clearly. Okay? Great learning in this chapter, huh? I actually thought we were going to get to chapter 6 today. Isn't that funny? Looks like this is going to be a long-term series on Sunday mornings. Let's at least try to get through chapter 4, shall we? So, the child sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. I love the sneeze 7 times. I've heard people try to spiritualize that, you know, that if you sneeze 7 times, I don't think it means anything, but he sneezed 7 times. But I think it's pretty cool that he did. Kind of like the girl in the gospel that got up, the first thing she wanted was something to eat. It sort of reminds you that these are real life things, right? Because if this were a myth, the kid wouldn't, you know, come back from the dead and then sneeze 7 times. He'd do something much more dignified than that, don't you think? So he sneezed, probably needed his nose wiped a couple times, I don't know. So Gehazi called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. And he called her. When she was come in to him, he said, take up your son. Oh, man, what those words must have meant, huh? And she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son and went out. And Elisha came again to Gilgal. And there was a dearth in the land. You know what a dearth is? It's a big, hairy, sort of like gorilla. No, just means it was like a... I'm having fun with Elisha this morning. I'm sorry, you guests, I apologize. My advisors told me to be on my best behavior today because we have guests, but... I just couldn't do it, Robert. Sorry. So they'll be docking my pay this week. Well, anyway, he came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said to his servant, set on the great pot and seize pottage for the sons of the prophets. Let's have a big stew. And so somebody went out to gather some herbs, and they found a wild vine. And they said, oh, this looks good. Look at these gourds. They'll make a good stew. So he came back with his lap full, and he put them into the pot of pottage. They didn't know what they were, but they put them in there anyway. They poured it out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating the pottage, they cried and said, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot. And they couldn't eat their own. So this well-meaning son of the prophets went out and said, well, these gourds look pretty tasty. Let's throw some in, see what happens. Well, what happened was there was death in the pot. And look at this. He said, bring meal. And he cast this meal into the pot. You know, cornmeal, barley meal, something like that. Threw it in the pot. And they said, okay, pour it out now. We can eat it. And there was no harm in the pot. See? And this is part of one of the ancient secrets of the mystical East, you know. They knew these herbs and spices, and they knew that just the right amount of barley meal would neutralize this particular kind of gourd poison. No. Oh, do you understand? It's so much simpler than that. It's so much doggone simpler than that. You know, why meal? I don't know. I don't need to, though. Isn't that wonderful? You got a heavenly Father. You say, Father, what do we do? If he says, throw some meal in the pot, you throw some meal in the pot. The important thing is the deliverance occurs because somebody obeyed God. Oh, you see? And it's from your point of view and mine, simplest thing in the world. You know, here's a guy just raised somebody from the dead. Now he's getting poison out of a bowl of stew. You think those are two very different things, right? But they're all just a part of one person walking with God. And it's the simplest thing in the world. Remember Jesus talked about casting out spirits with the finger of God? I love that expression. God's got so much power and more to release through our lives into the world. For big things and small. But somebody's got to be humble. And somebody's got to be obedient. You see? And then we can confidently operate God's power for, you know, dead sons or poison stew or if we get to it, floating axe heads too or sinking axe heads. Are you getting the point here with Elisha? Just such a variety of things that this man did. It's not magic. It's simply walking with God. So I guess the stew turned out to be pretty good. And there came a man from Baal Shalisa and brought the man of God of the first fruits 20 loaves of barley and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give to the people that they may eat. And his servant said, how am I going to give up this little bit to 100 men? And he said again, just give it to them that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. There'll even be some left over. The key words here, thus saith the Lord. Okay, Elisha didn't say, I've got a positive picture in my mind of everybody here getting fed. Elisha didn't say, I'm hoping this works. Elisha said, God said to. See, why on this particular day did God want to do this particular miracle for this particular group of people? I don't know, but I thank God somebody was listening and carried it out so we could read about it today. And it could inspire us to walk more confidently in the things of the Spirit, you see? So he set it before them, and they did eat, and there was some left over according to the word of the Lord. Not according to the hopes of Elisha, not according to the magic, but according to the word of the Lord. Oh, goodness, the next section's so great. But you really can't stop anywhere in the middle of it. So I think we're going to do a rare thing on a Sunday morning, and I'm actually going to stop before the red light goes on and Robert takes the hook out. Usually, those of you who don't come here too often, usually the red light goes on. I have 5 minutes, and then Robert's job is the hook. But you know, the next section is so great. I almost want to tell you don't read it this week because I'm so anxious to teach it to you. You go ahead and read it this week, and we'll probably still learn some things next Sunday, if indeed. This is where we go next Sunday, but that's the plan if the Lord tarries. And I hope just from this one chapter in 2 Kings today, you see even more clearly how simple this field is, you know. I mean, it's simple because we have the Spirit of God, right? It's simple because we have God who knows these things and does these things. But that being the case, the part that you and I play is very simple. Is it crucial? Yeah, it's crucial, okay? Does it require great humility? Absolutely. Does it require great peace on the inside? Absolutely. Does it require complete obedience to the details of what God reveals? Absolutely. But is it complicated? Not at all. Not at all. God's got the complicated part, okay? What did he do inside the body of that boy to cause the warmth to come back in and him to sneeze seven times? I don't know. But the great thing is, I don't need to figure that out. But somebody needs to be listening to the voice of God. Somebody needs to be obeying the voice of God. Somebody needs to be hearing the voice of God clearly enough and confidently enough that they can carry out what he says. And see, you know, the final thing I want to remind you about this morning is, what's this got to do with what we usually teach? Everything. Everything. Because you know what's going to allow you and me to become humble enough and quiet enough and confident enough to carry out these kind of words? Believe in who you are in Christ. You know? If you're still looking out to prove how cool you are and how spiritual you are so everyone notices, you think you're going to hear the voice of God like this? Never. Never. See? So what does this have to do with the doctrine that we generally teach on Sunday mornings? Everything. This is the type of thing that's the end result of the doctrine. This is the type of thing that the doctrine can grow into in your life and mine and in the life of the church. But it's got to start with doctrine and not with miracles. You see? It's got to start, because until you and I believe individually and as a church who we are in Christ and who we aren't, you know, what is ours and what isn't ours, then we're going to get it wrong. Either through pride or through condemnation, we're going to either be just too low in our estimate of ourselves to really hear the voice of God, or too high in the estimate of ourselves to really hear the voice of God, let alone carry it out. But when we know what we've been, we know what we've been made to be in Christ, we know what God's placed within us, we desire nothing more than to bring him glory in this life, because we know we've got everything we need in Christ. When our hearts are truly to that point confidently, then we can walk with this kind of peace and this kind of authority. And then the voice of God's going to be clear. It's not going to be, well, I think God's, you know, I kind of feel like maybe God's telling me. And I understand there are many, many times that's the best we do. But lo and behold, we've got this word of God that tells us maybe that's the best you could do today, but never, never, never settle for that. Because God's saying, hey, I'm able to talk to you clearly. You know, maybe today the best I could hear is just, but see, God's word makes it clear that if that's what I'm hearing, it's not because God talks that way. If that's what I'm hearing, it's because of what I've got in my ears. You see, I can get that out of my ears and need to. That stuff in my ears is called like the world. It's called like the old man. So that I can hear God's voice more and more and more clearly. And the more I can, the more these type of clear-cut signs, miracles, and wonders can be evident in your life and mine. Not to bring glory to us, to bring glory to God, to bring deliverance to the world that so badly needs to see the hand of a delivering God. They'll never see it unless there's somebody who is humble enough and obedient enough to carry it out. Elisha's a great example of that. And if the Lord tarries, we'll look at him some more next week, okay? You guys are the greatest. God bless. Thank you for coming today.
We're going to close with number 98, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust My Father." I was going to skip the second verse, but in light of what Tom just said, I think we'll sing the whole darn song. How's that? Number 98, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust My Father."
Trust.
God bless. Have a great week.